sure you know that, but TJ, can you help me slide this back a little bit right here? Do I grab right here?
Hang on.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, actually, tonight we're going to finish the series. It's been entitled Growing Up the Quest for Spiritual Maturity. And out on the back table, for those of you that weren't able to get the critical habits for spiritual maturity, you can get them outside on the table. I'm getting a lot of feedback here, Joe. I'm sure you know that, but if you can help me, that'd be great. I'm going to have to cut this short tonight since it's already 20 minutes after 8. So, I'll do my very best to shorten it. But what I want to convey to you this evening is the single most important ingredient for being a spiritually mature, impactful Christian. The whole reason I've been doing this series is to help us understand that God wants to do something significant with our lives. And the primary goal of God in your life between now and eternity is to grow you up and mature you spiritually and use you as a productive and effective Christian in this world for His glory. God has a mission for you and I. God has a purpose for our lives. But that purpose cannot be accomplished. God's purpose on earth cannot be accomplished by us if we're babies. Now the sad reality, I should have brought this with me tonight, but it would have taken me in a whole different topical direction. But the sad reality is that, and I'm not just speaking now when I make this statement, I'm not just saying this, you know, based on anecdotal evidence, based on a prejudice. I'm saying it based on statistical analysis of Christians and their lives and their choices. The sad reality is that the vast majority of people who claim to be a born-again Christian in this United States are simply immature, baby carnal Christians. And it's a tragedy because so many Christians today are caught up in the very things that God tells us to avoid. God tells us to seek first His kingdom in His righteousness. And instead, we seek our own kingdom. We seek the things of this world. We're tied up. We're entangled. We're worried. We're bothered. We are as consumer-driven as those around us quite often who do not know the Lord. We don't think, we don't make choices based on eternity, based on biblical truth. We often are suffering from as many addictions as our non-Christian neighbor. And oftentimes, we're looking to the same solutions that the world looks to for answers, and we don't find them. Because we're missing the purpose of God in our life. The single most important ingredient in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to talk with you tonight about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three, but they are one. They work in perfect harmony. And they each have a unique and distinct role in the life of a believer. Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. We are His bride. We are children of God the Father, the bride of God the Son. We are indwelt by, taken over by, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is the one Jesus referred to as the Comforter, when He told the disciples in John 15, when I leave, I won't leave you down here alone. See, you know, it's a pretty comforting thing to be around Jesus. All these amazing things were happening. Nobody messed with him until the right time. But up until that time, they tried to destroy him. They couldn't. And he's doing all these extraordinary things. And he's speaking these extraordinary truths. And the disciples felt a tremendous amount of comfort and strength in his presence. But then they find out he's going to leave. Not only is he going to leave, but they find out that he's going to be subjugated to the powers of this world. And that he's going to be brutally beaten. And he's going to die. But he tells them, listen, don't worry. All of this plays right into the hand of God. And on the third day after my death, I will rise from the dead. They were kind of baffled. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it all. They took it in, but they couldn't grasp it all. And Jesus is telling them now in John chapter 15. He's kind of reviewing with them what's coming. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's home are many rooms. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Comforter to you, the Counselor, who will guide you into all truth, and he will be with you and help you and comfort you and strengthen you. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And he's speaking this to these disciples who had run. When Jesus' trial began, they fled for their lives. They didn't stand with him. They left him alone. They were afraid. They were fearful. They were insecure. They were intimidated by the powers of this world. Now Christ is raised from the dead. And he's speaking to them on the Mount of Olives, just before he ascends to heaven. And he says to them, go to the upper room, wait there like I've told you, until the promised Comforter comes, till the Holy Spirit comes. So they go, and they pray, and they wait, and they pray, and they're together in that upper room, and God comes into their lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. Any person who comes to know Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, without literally being lived in by all of God. You see, God could be all places at one time, all of him everywhere all at once. And the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, says this. But then God our Savior showed us his kindness and love. He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and he gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit of God upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. These are extraordinary truths. They have extraordinary implications in our lives. You see, it was not by works of righteousness, not by good things we did, that somehow God will accept us. That's a wonderful thing. One of the doctrines, one of the perspectives, if you will, one of the philosophical truths about the world that slowly but surely we have thrown out, even the church, and it really messes up the world when you throw it out, is what we refer to as the total depravity of man. Mankind, womankind, human beings, in the eyes of God, are totally depraved. We are evil creatures. We are capable and regularly do and think despicable things. You don't have to look very far. But Fox News or CNN or go on the web or watch the TV. Just yesterday, some man standing beside of the road kicked and beat and threw his two-year-old to death right on the side of the highway. A few days before that, two men beat and beat another man, and people just walked on by. Walked on by. They saw it. They just kept walking. Our families quite often don't stick together. There's animosity in our hearts. There's jealousy. There's envy. There's lust. There's pride. There's immorality. There's greed, murder, drunkenness, all kinds of things that come out of the human species. And we wonder, why is the world such an awful place? And we say to ourselves, if God exists, why does He allow all of this stuff? Well, God has given a solution. That solution is an inoculation from sin. That solution is the person of Jesus Christ. And when you embrace Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in you, you are now capable of a different kind of life. You are now capable of true humility, of genuine love, of genuine self-sacrifice, of putting the needs of others before your own, of compassion, of mercy, of understanding. You're now capable of turning the other cheek. You have a desire, a new God-given desire. You can overcome the dysfunction of your past, of your family. You don't have to continue the cycle of stupidity and ignorance and sin and degradation. All because of what Jesus Christ did. The problem is that mankind, in his arrogance, refuses to embrace God's solution. That's the problem. It is our arrogance. And of course, you see, pride is the most offensive to God. You may think to yourself, I've never raped anyone. I've never stolen. I've never killed. I'm not as bad as Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Hitler, or a lot of other names many of you have not heard of. I would never kick and drop a baby, but we're proud. The human species is proud. There are so many, I have talked to so many individuals over the last 33 years of my life who are good, fine, upstanding, church-going people. And don't you tell me that I ain't good enough for God. I never sinned. I never committed adultery on my wife. I try to do the best I can. And if that isn't good enough for God, well then, damn him. That's exactly what will happen to you. With that kind of attitude that says, I can possibly present to God something that God would accept, when God said just the opposite. He says all of our righteous deeds, our goodnesses are like filthy rags to God. It is only in humility that we can embrace Jesus Christ. This is why Christianity is an exclusive religion. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to change your life permanently. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for all men and women on that cross. And it is the epitome of arrogance and rebellion against the King of the universe to say, no, there must be other ways. And if there aren't, then I don't want to know you. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. And that one way actually is not a religion, but a person. And you must come to God through that person. And then when you come to God through that person, God in His mercy, see, paid for all of our sin. All of our sin. And now we just focus on you. Just you. Just yours. Christ died for yours. There has to be a payment, my friend. There has to be a payment. Muhammad didn't pay for it. Buddha didn't pay for it. Joseph Smith didn't pay for it. Only Christ satisfied God and had enough to be able to pay the debt that you owe. That's why you've got to go through Christ. And once we come to Christ, here's the magnificent thing. When we put our faith in Christ, when we acknowledge, God, I need you. God, I have sinned, and I recognize that you are the Savior of the world. And I invite you into my life. I put my faith in you. The moment you do that, transformation happens on the inside of you. God comes and makes his home in you through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and changes you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, behold, if any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is going and the new is coming. The old is gone and the new is come. And as we learn to submit to and be directed by that Holy Spirit, all of a sudden our lives reveal something different. Let me show you this in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Paul is writing and he says, Now I advise you, live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from the sinful nature and from what it desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and so your choices will never feel free from this conflict. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your life will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activity, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, the feeling that everyone else is wrong, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone who habitually lives like this will never inherit the kingdom of God. See, this is what happens when we give in to the old sinful cravings. So many people today are looking to psychology as if psychology were the Holy Grail. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Grail. A transformed life is the Holy Grail. Learning to allow God, through His Spirit, to overpower your life and live out through your life as you say no to ungodliness and yes to God. Over and over and over and over again. And Hebrews tells us that's what a mature Christian is like. Someone who has trained their senses to know the difference between right and wrong, and then they do what's right over and over. But you don't do what's right on your own. It's a little bit like these lights. These lights are just a bulb. Without being plugged into power, there is no light. You and I must be plugged into God, you see. We must learn to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. God can do extraordinary things in your life. He can change your life. He can change your life. He can change relationships. He can give you the ability to be the person you've never been before. And this is what the Bible tells us are the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, when He's in your life, you'll produce this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace. How many people today are so depressed, they're so down, 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 down? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy comes from God. That does not mean we don't go through grief. We don't have sorrow. We don't have difficulties. The Bible promises we will. But in that sorrow, in that difficulty, we experience, if we look to God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I have known many in my life who have had to make a choice. You see, when the going gets tough, they have to decide to go back to alcohol and the temporary joy that they feel from a drink, or turn to God and by faith experience the comfort and joy that lasts. Now, I've known many that have chosen wisely. I have known others that have chosen foolishly. But always there is a choice. Joy was meant to experience now. Real joy. Not so much in our circumstances, but in the unchangeable nature and goodness and gifts of God. And the hope that you and I have, and the joy of knowing all of our sins are forgiven, and all of these difficulties that we're going through fit into a grand scheme, that our life is not random, filled with all kinds of out of control circumstances that make no sense in the greater scheme. The Bible gives us peace. See, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I've known so many people whose lives are just so full of turmoil and anxiety and worry, and they're on medication for it. We are the most medicated society the world has ever known. There is a time and a place for appropriate, at times, medication. We have gone way overboard. And most often because we're missing God. We're missing God. We're missing the reality of the Holy Spirit. The reality of God, infinite God, living in my life. Giving me, as we'll look at in a moment, unbelievable inner strength. Strength that allows us to endure the most unbelievable, horrific, and difficult circumstances and come out by God's grace with our head held high and joy in our heart, having not lost our sanity because of the Holy Spirit. He gives us patience, kindness, goodness. Only Christians filled with the Spirit are capable of genuine goodness and genuine kindness. Anything else is an imitation. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ, listen, this is the key to being filled with the Spirit of God. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and have crucified them there. If we live now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit leading in every part of our lives. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, we live by faith. We step out. We go, you know what, God, right now I may not feel this, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to choose self-control. We're a society out of control. Christian parents, children are out of control. Christians' eating habits are out of control. The world's habits are out of control. They're controlled and driven by their passions and their desires. And it's only through God and His power that we can say no. You see, and we learn to be filled with the Spirit as we crucify our desires, as we say no to them. The Bible tells us in Romans to put them to death. In Romans chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives with you. You see, a Christian is not an individual who ascends to and strives to live by the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. A Christian is someone who has Christ living in them. The person of Christ through the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what makes a Christian. Since Christ lives in you, even though your body will die because of sin. All of us in this room, myself included, all of us, we're going to die. Unless the only exception is Christ literally comes back in our lifetime before I die. Then we will meet Him in the air. And in a moment, just like that, as we're meeting Him, our bodies will be changed. They will be everlasting, immortal, glorified bodies. They'll never be sick, never die, never have any cellulite, never get sick or diseased. But until that time, we die. But not inside, not the real you, not the spiritual you. Even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you've been made right with God. That is a powerful phrase. You and I, because of Christ, have been made right with God. Back in Titus, we were reading, we are no longer guilty in the eyes of God. One of the number one reasons for emotional, psychological imbalance is guilt. Guilt. That just eats away at us and gnaws at us and gnaws at us and gnaws at us. The powerful thing about coming to Christ is we are right with God, period, forever. Today, let's say today, you got right with God. You embraced Jesus Christ. And you have 50 years of your life left. And over that 50 years, you're still going to do things wrong. It does not matter between now and then what you do. If you're in Christ, you are right with God as far as God is concerned. That doesn't mean that all the choices you make would have been the choices God would have wanted you to make. But the bottom line is the deal that God's giving you, and He stands by His deal, is you are right with me because of Christ, not because of what you did. You are guilt-free. There is no condemnation for you because you have my Son. This is a really dumb analogy, but it's like going and buying a new Mac computer and paying $4,000 for it, and for an extra $300, you buy their premium insurance package that for the next 5 years, no matter what happens, you're using your computer on the toilet and you drop it in the bowl. In a fit of rage, you throw it against the wall. No matter what you do, for 5 years, your computer's covered. We'll replace it free. No questions asked. God's deal is a lot better than that. Because of Christ, you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as He raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living in you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation. You have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, it'll ruin your life. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are God's children. Another version says, if you put to death those deeds, then you'll discover real life. You see, real life is found by following Jesus Christ. Real life is found when you choose righteousness over evil. Yeah, let me give you a really practical example. When a couple falls in love and they start talking about getting married and they get engaged, in our society today, it's usually the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth date. They're already sleeping together. They're already messing around. That's just the way of the world. A lot of people's hearts get broken that way. They get all bound up with one another, and then they move on. A lot of times they live together first. The Bible tells us to do just the opposite. And I have known young men and women in this room who, before they found Christ, were very immoral. They slept around a lot. They had a lot of girlfriends, a lot of boyfriends. Then they got what we call saved. They were born again. They came to Christ. And now they're striving to submit to the Spirit of God and live a Spirit-filled life and follow Christ. And they meet this new person and they fall in love and they get engaged. And they have the same desires, because sexual desires in and of themselves are from God. They're not evil. And all of a sudden they feel that urge, but they deny themselves. Oh, would God want me to deny something? Yes, He would. Till the right time. And they kept saying no. And they devised strategies so they wouldn't get hot and heavy and cross lines. And they got married. And I'll tell you right now, I've known many of them personally, and many of them have the most tremendous, meaningful sex lives you can imagine, because they followed God's ways. And instead of giving in to what the world says all the time to do, and what, frankly, the vast majority of Christians are doing, they chose the Spirit's way. And they put to death those desires. They denied those desires. And God rewarded them. I've known many young people here who were addicted, before they came to Christ, to spending, to money. They just went and got whatever they wanted to get. They were in debt up to their eyeballs. They come to Christ, they get out of debt, and now they're making decisions based on frugality and self-control and living within their means, and they're beginning to experience what it's like not to live under the strain of constant financial pressure. Tell you a quick little story. I was figuring this week, so I thought I'd pass it on to you. You know, gas is, let's just pretend it's $4 a gallon. It's real close. It's $3.92, not far from where I live. That's for that 87%. If you buy a 92, it's already over $4. So we're just dealing with $4 a gallon. And let's say you have a car that gets 30 miles a gallon. You drive it for 100,000 miles. It's going to take you 3,333 gallons of gas. At $4 a gallon, I don't have my paper in front of me, it's approximately $12,000 that you're going to pay for gas. If you go out and buy a car and you paid cash, I should have figured this with interest because it'd be even more profound. You go buy a car for $15,000. Let's say you say to yourself, I really need that new car. I need a car, and you go buy it for $15,000. You know what gas is going to cost you now for 100,000 miles? $8.50 a gallon. See, I paid $500 for mine, and so I'm only paying $4.15 for 100,000 miles at 30 miles a gallon. All these morons that advertise to you on TV all the time and tell you, oh, if your car right now is only getting 18 miles a gallon, but it's paid for and it's still running, come on in here and get 30 miles a gallon. Well, yeah, you get 30 miles a gallon, except you're going to have to go into debt, and you'll end up paying. Most people will go into debt on the $15,000 car, which is really low end, by the way, except if you get a Kia. I'm just being honest. I saw the commercial tonight, $89.95. You can't get many cars for $89.95, but if you go buy that on interest, you'll end up paying about $12,000, so you got a $12,000 car. Now, if you pretend that, you have to add that in to the price of gas. See, they don't tell you that. Because Americans are really foolish when it comes to money. The most important math of all, they never got taught in school. That's why they're all so in debt. They're really all so in debt because they can't say no to all the things their body wants. And their eye sees, and their ear hears, and they got to have it, and they got to have it, because that's life. See, the Bible says a man's life does not consist of his possessions, but people believe otherwise. We got to close. I could go on all night. I can't. The Holy Spirit is the secret to dynamic Christian life. Learning and reminding yourself that all of God lives inside of you empowers you to face any obstacle, any difficulty. It allows us to live superhuman lives. It allows us to live supernaturally in a world that pounds on us and weighs us down and beats us up. I've had so many people over these years ask me, Mark, you know, they know about my daughter's sickness and they know about other things that have gone. They're like, how are you doing this? How are you doing? How are you not like just over the edge? And there's been sorrow. There's been grief. There's been times I didn't know how. And I went back to the same place I have repeatedly 100,000 times, to God's Spirit. God's Spirit, who sustains me through the valley, the shadow of death. Father, we just thank you tonight that you live in us if we know you, that you live in us, that you're ours and we're yours. Bible says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? You don't live in buildings, you live in people. God, I just ask you that you'd help us to taste and see that you're good. I just ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to turn to Christ, to turn to the Holy Spirit of God and trust your word to sustain us, that we might demonstrate to the world that God is indeed alive and he is greater than all other gods who claim to be but are not. In Jesus' name, amen.